in Christ Jesus. A new creature. Now, this isn't something you and I could do by our own willpower. This isn't something that any of us could have tried real, real hard by any effort of our own. We couldn't have performed a miracle like that. We didn't have the power to do that. It took a miracle of God. It was a miracle of His grace. It was a miracle of His mercy. It took the Holy Spirit of God. It took the Scriptures. The Bible says that we are born again, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, brings about a new creature in a person's heart. That's how every one of us in here got saved. Nobody in here got saved any differently than that. Hearing the Word of God, believing the Gospel, and then the Holy Spirit performs a miracle in our heart and makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. And from that moment on, we begin to want different things. You know, I'm suspicious of somebody who claims to be saved, but from the day of their supposed salvation, their life does not ever change. You know, that's an anomaly. That's an aberration. That is not the work of God. When the Holy Spirit changes a person's life, they begin to want some spiritual things. They want food. They want, if a baby does not ever want food, there's something abnormal with that. And when you and I become new creatures in Christ Jesus, we begin to get spiritual desires. We should begin to want to please the Lord, want to hear God's Word, want our life to change, want to be obedient, want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our desire. Those are some of those new desires that God puts in the heart of a new creature once we get saved. So I want to look at this. We looked at it quite a bit a couple of weeks ago. This regeneration. We said at that time that regeneration is like a spiritual quickening. The word quickening is used in the Scripture several times to describe that. It says, for example, I was going to quote it, but I know I'll mess it up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, you don't have to turn there. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So that regeneration is like a quickening. Quickening means to be made alive. So we were dead in trespasses and sins, but the Spirit of God brings us to new life in Jesus Christ. So we're quickened. The Bible tells us that regeneration is an inward work of God. We looked at that verse. He which hath begun a good work, where? In you. Not a good work for you, but a good work in you. That's regeneration. It is an inward work. Some aspects of our salvation happen in heaven. Justification is something that happens in heaven. There are many aspects of your salvation happen legally, in a sense. They happen in the books, in the records in heaven. Your name is written in the book of life. That's not an inward work. Your sins are forgiven. I mean, blotted out. They're recorded in heaven. That's a heavenly work. But regeneration is something that actually happens within you. You don't feel it happening necessarily. It's not a feeling that God gives you. It's just an operation of God, like Colossians chapter 2 calls it. An operation of God. An inward work of God. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. All right? So that inward work, that quickening of the Spirit of God, that is regeneration. And then it's also called in the book of John, the new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Born again is not a religion. Right? I mean, today, especially on Staten Island, they say, are you a born again? Are you one of those born agains? You know, it's just a weird, you know, but I know what people are trying to say. But Jesus said, except a man be born again, doesn't mean become a born again. It means be born over again. Have a spiritual rebirth. To be born of the Spirit of God. That new birth is a work of the Holy Spirit, a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit that takes place inwardly in us, changing us and regenerating us. The Bible likens it to a quickening. The Bible says it's an inward work. The Bible says it's a new birth. The Bible says we become, it is This is the process by which God creates a new man, a new creature. That new creature is Jesus Christ's Spirit living inside of us. Let's go look at that verse, and then we're going to go on to tonight's lesson. This is all just kind of a bit of a review. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look at this verse, and then we'll get to the new stuff tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Well-known verse. It says, therefore, if any man, obviously man just represents all mankind, any woman, any boy, any girl, any person, anybody at all, so we're not excluding the children. If anyone is in Christ, doesn't mean in church, it doesn't mean in a new, in a new way of living. I said to these two Jewish girls that stopped us on the street last Saturday when we were witnessing, and they weren't very Jewish. I mean, they didn't even know the Hebrew scriptures. They weren't defending Judaism, but they just came from a Jewish background, and they thought we were standing there condemning all other religions to go to hell. And I said, no. I said, we're not. It's not a matter of being in the wrong religion that sends you to hell, because you could be in Christianity and go to hell. Christianity doesn't get you to heaven. And she looked at us like we were weird. I said, we're not out here preaching Christianity. You know, Christianity is not salvation. Jesus Christ is salvation. So you could be in a good church. You could be in the right so-called religion. You could be in a right frame of mind. There's a lot of things you could be in. You could be in the work of the Lord. I guess you could even be in the ministry and not be saved. You could be in a lot of things and not be saved. But you can't be in Christ and not be saved. In Christ, you're saved. If you're in Christ, you cannot be unsaved. In Christ, if any man be in Christ, what does it say there? If any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. You become a new person. As far as God's concerned, you became someone who did not exist before that moment you came to believe on Jesus Christ. For some of you here, you might have been very young when that happened. For some of us here, you might have been older. It's good to get saved when you're younger. That's better. I wish I'd gotten saved when I was younger. I'm thankful that for those that got saved when they were young, and don't, I know there's a man in this room here tonight, his testimony is he's never had a cigarette, never had a drink. Got saved as a young man, as a boy. You know what? That's a blessing. You don't have to have some wicked past in order to for your salvation to be significant. You don't have to have been the president of some motorcycle gang for your salvation to really matter. You know, you don't have to have been a drug addict and then get saved, and oh, what a tremendous story that is. I'll tell you a tremendous story. Somebody that gets saved at 5 or 6 and then grows up just loving the Lord and serving the Lord. That's a miracle. Amen. That is a miracle of God's grace, because that's rare. But whether you're young or whether you're old, a man or a woman, once you're in Christ, you become a new person, a new creature. And God expects as a new creature now, we'll walk a new way. We will desire new things. I got a new family when I got saved. My church family is closer to me than my flesh and blood family. And I love my flesh and blood family, most of them. But but I mean, my church family, the body of Christ here, is dearer to me, I think, than my own flesh and blood. I don't mean my children, but I'm talking about relatives. And, you know, there's a whole bunch of relatives all over the place. Some of them aren't saved. Some of them died probably cursing my name. Some of them think I'm insane, right? Because I got saved and my mother came out of Catholicism and some of the relatives that got saved came away. But you know what? When you become a new creature, you get a new family, you get a new way of life. I got a new book, I got a new father in heaven. you know, all things, it says that verse, behold, all old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So what is that? That is regeneration. That is that regenerating power of God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, changing us from the inside. There should be a change when you get saved. There should be a change. There should be a change. When someone gets saved, you're not just getting a new religion. You're really not getting any religion at all. You're leaving religion behind. But you're getting a new way of life and some new principles. As one old song goes, I want a principle within. That's what you get when you get saved, a principle within. A guiding principle, the Holy Spirit and His Word, from within our life, from within our heart. And that's a whole new thing. You're not born with that out of the womb. That takes a brand new birth. That takes the work of God to accomplish that. And that is regeneration. Now, I wanted to tonight, and I'll try to do this in such a way so that we don't lose the kids here in the process. I don't want to put you guys to sleep. But I had intended tonight to just take a look at the difference between the two times. It's only two times in the Bible that that word regeneration shows up. The word generation is in the Scriptures 206 times. But regeneration is only in the Bible twice. And the two times that it's in there, obviously when something's in the Scriptures just a few times, doesn't it sort of draw your attention to those few times that it's there, and you want to see, well, in what way are those two things alike? How are they different? And sometimes we learn things by just comparing different things in the Scriptures. And I just want to compare the two times that the word regeneration is used in the Scriptures. And we'll be able to learn something about what a blessing it is to be regenerated when we compare these things. Well, one of the times is what we just read, Titus chapter 3, verse number 5, regeneration. Obviously, that verse is speaking about a personal regeneration. It's talking about the regeneration that takes place within the individual, a believer, right? That in which you become a new creature, in which you become a child of God, in which you are quickened, in which you become born again. That is personal regeneration. We have been regenerated by the mercy of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, through His Word. Personal regeneration. And then the word is used one other time, but in the other time that it's used, it's not used concerning an individual, but it's used concerning an entire nation. And that one is in Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 28. And if we just compare what the Lord was talking about in Matthew chapter 19 to what He said in Titus chapter 3, you're going to learn some aspects of regeneration. So there's two kinds of regeneration in the Bible. God saves individuals. And you know what else? God saves nations. One in particular is going to get saved in a day. Anybody know which one that is? Israel. And in Matthew chapter 19, the Lord speaks of Israel's salvation. A nation becoming saved in a day. Your salvation, thank the Lord, took place quickly, right? Your salvation took place in an instant. How long did it take you to get saved? Well, it might have been weeks or months or years that brought you up to that point where you believed the gospel, but the moment of your salvation is just that, a moment. It takes place quickly. The day of your birth, I mean, some doctor wrote down that you were born at whatever. It seems like all babies are born at like 3 in the morning or something like that. I don't know why that is. But I don't know why they can't be born at 2 in the afternoon. But the doctor wrote down, right? He didn't just write down August. It didn't happen over the period of a span of a month or a year. I mean, he could narrow it down right to 1203, August whatever, right? There was a moment in which there's the baby. The life is evident. The life is manifested. Here it is. And probably, There was, you know, although there were things that led up to the moment of that birth, just as there are things leading up that brought you to that point where you trusted Christ, you may have been listening to the gospel, you may have been reading His Word. I mean, I've known men that read the Word of God for years before they got saved. Searching. I heard the testimony of a former priest last night. If the guy would just use a King James Bible, man, I would invite him here to speak. He was a priest, a Jesuit priest, for 21 years. And he was in a car accident, and he was injured seriously, and he was in the hospital, and he had a long, long recovery, if I remember the story accurately. And he just used that time to start reading his Bible. And he came to the book of Ephesians, and out of the book of Ephesians, he saw all those verses about being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And it stunned him, because he realized it's not religion, it's not my baptism, it's not my works, it's Christ. Amen. I got to be in Him. And this guy, I don't know, 7 years of seminary, and then he was taken to Rome and educated in Rome, and then he became a Jesuit priest for 21 years, and then he got saved. And then he got saved just from reading the Scriptures. Reading the Scriptures. And I now that I don't remember why I even brought that up. It had something to do with what I was saying before, but now I completely forget what in the world I was talking about. All right, anyway, Matthew chapter 19. I'll probably remember it later. Matthew chapter 19. It is either the regeneration of an individual in the Bible, or in this case, the Lord is speaking about the regeneration of an entire nation. Verse number 27. And 28. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What are you going to give us? What do we get out of this thing? You know, we've given up everything to follow you, Lord. What do we get in return? Kind of a weird thing to ask, but sometimes people think in terms like that. Well, what am I going to get out of this if I get saved? What do I get? We've got to be careful about not presenting salvation that way to people. Well, you know what you get? You get forgiveness. You get a great retirement plan. You get a good family. This is the benefits package you get. Okay, I'll take that. You know, but really, we got to be careful that we don't present salvation as this package of goodies that you get if you'll make this decision. The Bible says the Lord commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. That's a command. You know, God commands men, repent and believe the gospel. And until then, the wrath of God abides on man. John 3:36 says, if you believe on the Son, you have everlasting life. But if you don't believe upon the Son, upon Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abideth on you. So men are under the wrath of God. So this is not, look at this great package of benefits you get if you get saved. It ought to be, look at what Jesus Christ did for you on that cross. Look at the terrible danger that you are in. Look at the condemnation that you are under. Look at the wrath hanging over your head and awaiting you. You need to come to Jesus Christ, and you need to trust what He did for you. And once you're in Him, it's like in a storm, in a terrible storm, you're going to seek a place of refuge to get out of danger. In a fire, you're going to seek a safe place to be, right? To get away from the danger. In a forest fire, I understand that one of the ways they fight it is sometimes to start a backfire. They'll burn an area in the direction that the forest is burning. It's going that way, and they'll just burn out an area, control that fire, so that all the fuel, the wood and the grass and everything are gone. So that when the fire reaches that place, it's got no fuel. And I'll tell you, if you were in a situation like that, the safest place to stand in that forest would be where the fire has already burned, right? Because when the forest fire gets there, the only place that would be a refuge would be that spot where it's already burned out, where there's no more fuel to keep it going. And that's why the cross of Jesus Christ is a refuge for us, because the wrath of God has already fallen there. The fire of God has already burned there. The Lord Jesus Christ already took our judgment there. And we run to that cross by faith, and we hide there, in a sense. It's a hiding place for us. Isaiah said there was coming a day when a man would be for an hiding place. The Lord Jesus Christ is an hiding place for us, a refuge for us. And in Him, we're safe. In Him, we're saved. In Him, we're new creatures. In Him, we're born again. So that priest came to that truth, realizing it, that without being in Christ, he had no salvation. And he came to know the Lord. And today he has a tremendous ministry of exposing Catholicism. And he goes all around the country preaching in churches. And I've looked at his ministry on the internet and watched videos of him. But I just wish the guy would use a King James Bible. It would be such a blessing, because we can endorse him wholeheartedly. You know, but he had some very interesting and tremendous things to say, just exposing Catholicism for what it was. But anyway, let's read the rest of this. Matthew 19, 27 and 28. So the disciples are wondering what they're going to get out of it. Verse 28, And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's the only other time the word regeneration is used in the Bible. And in this sense, it's not being used of an individual's regeneration. It's not talking about the new birth of a person or the quickening of a lost sinner. It's not talking about a person becoming a new creature, but it's talking about, the context there makes it clear that it's referring to the nation of Israel. Is that you 12 apostles, Jesus said, that have been with me and that have followed me in this ministry and given up houses and lands and whatever you could have had in this life just to follow me, there is a reward for you one day. And what is their reward? Their reward is that in the regeneration, when is the regeneration that he's speaking of? When Jesus Christ comes to dwell in their hearts by faith, is that the regeneration he's talking about? He tells you, in the next phrase, he tells you which regeneration he's talking about. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, you see, because the Bible says that Jesus is coming again, coming in glory, going to reign on this earth, going to set up a throne, and He's going to reign over Israel, set up His kingdom in Jerusalem, and govern the whole world from there. In the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel will be spiritually born again. The whole nation will be born again, regenerated, revived, spiritually reborn. Now, the rebirth of a nation in Israel, now it's future, it still hasn't happened. For 2,000 years since the crucifixion, the nation of Israel as a whole has walked in unbelief and blindness. Romans chapter 11 says that spiritual blindness in part has happened unto Israel. I mean, the Lord has brought a spirit of blindness over them as because they rejected Jesus Christ on the cross. That nation has walked in blindness ever since then. But you know what? It's not permanent. It's not permanent. That nation will be brought back to God in the future. And their fall brought, because of Israel's fall, go back with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 11. If you're ever trying to understand why did God do what He did to Israel, why would God let a nation be prepared for 2,000 years and then let them miss the boat? Why did that happen? If you ever want the answer to that, Romans 9, 10, and 11 is the answer. That's what those three chapters are about. The fall of Israel. The spiritual fall. Not militarily being defeated, but how is it that they came right to the moment of birth when they could have been born as a nation, spiritually revived as a nation, their king would have manifested his glory and set his throne up in Israel. When he came to Israel, he said, he offered them the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom is at hand. He said that he was their king. In a mocking sort of way, they even put that over his head on the cross. The king of the Jews. Right? They knew what he claimed to be. They knew what his disciples claimed that he was, the king. He even rode into Jerusalem, as the prophet in the Old Testament said the new king, the Messiah, would do. Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. We use that term. Because the Scripture said that he would. And so here was their king, but God allowed Israel to fall. Look at Romans chapter 11:11. Their fall is not permanent, though. Their fall is not permanent. Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, in other words, the rejection of Jesus Christ by an entire nation is spoken here as a fall. It's like the fall of a great empire. Like the bringing down of a great empire. In Israel, because they fell spiritually, then they fell in every other way. They fell as a nation. Their nation was soon after the crucifixion, the nation of Israel was destroyed and dispersed. The Roman army came in there and leveled everything, and they were dispersed for the next almost 2,000 years. It's only recently that they've been regathered again to the Middle East. So their fall spiritually resulted in their fall in every other way, economically and as a nation, politically and everything. It was over for them. And so why did God allow that? Look at verse 11. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. So God allowed it to happen because the gospel was to go to all the world. And Jesus Christ had to die on that cross, even at the hands of his own people, in order for that to happen. He died on that cross with the consent and the approval of his own people. He came into his own, and his own received him not. So he was rejected by that nation. God allowed that nation to fall, but that fall is not permanent. They are going to be revived again. So in Matthew chapter 19, verse number 28, it talks about the regeneration. If regeneration means to be quickened, to be born again, to be regenerated, it means that time in the future when Israel will come back to life spiritually. When Israel will get new life and be back again in relationship with God. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam was in relationship with God. Adam fell. That relationship was severed. All of mankind individually has been going through what Israel as a nation has been going through for the last 2,000 years. From the days of Adam, men have walked in separation from God. They needed to be drawn back and reunited with God. That new birth is the way God accomplishes that. To put man back in union with God the way Adam was in the garden. That's why it's called being born again. And so regeneration is restoring and renewing something that was meant to be there and was there in the very beginning. So in the beginning, Israel walked with God. In the beginning, Abraham had communion with God, had fellowship with God. In the beginning, those 12 tribes had God dwelling in their midst, right there in the Old Testament, out there in that wilderness. They had God right there with them, right in their midst. They saw God move and work and part the Red Sea. They saw God bring them down bread from heaven. They saw the miracles of God. They saw the hand of God. They saw it with their own eyes. Their relationship with God as a nation was that close. What happened? Sin came in. Idolatry came in. And God separated himself from his own people. Jesus Christ came to restore their kingdom, to be their king. They rejected him, And now their separation from God is extended until the time of their future regeneration. And they will be regenerated as a whole nation. Their regeneration is the rebirth of a son. In a sense, Israel as a nation becomes born again. I want to show you some verses in the Scriptures where God speaks about an entire nation as if it was a person. For example, go back in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse number 22. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. God told Moses, this was while Israel was still in Egypt, and God was getting ready to cut them loose from Egypt. They were getting ready to break out of Egypt. And when God told Moses to go down there and speak to Pharaoh, he said, "You tell Pharaoh," in verse number 22, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my," what? "Son." Even my firstborn. All right? So God considered Israel to be like a child to Him. He was their father. The whole nation, He considered the entire nation, the descendants of Abraham, to be Abraham's descendants, this nation that God had put together and formed there in Egypt. God was going to bring them out of Egypt like a birth. They were going to have to go, the water was going to have to break. They were going to have to go through the Red Sea. And on the other side, there they were as a nation for the first time. It's almost like a birth. And on the other side of that Red Sea, who are they? There they are, Israel, God's son. In Hosea chapter 11, God says it again. Hosea, that comes right after the book of Daniel. Hosea, look at chapter 11 and verse number 1. When Israel was a child, when are you a child? At the beginning, right? So back there in the beginning, when God called His people out of Israel, out of Egypt, and made them into a nation, when Israel was a child, at the beginning, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, you don't have to turn there, but that verse is also used in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 15 to refer to Jesus Christ, God's son, who had been taken down into Egypt as an infant and was then brought out of Egypt. So that prophecy there has a double application. It applies to the nation of Israel, but it also applied to the Son of God as well. But Israel here is considered a son. But it's a son, in a sense, that rejected its Savior, its Messiah, its God, and as a result, died and was separated from God. Like Adam in the Garden of Eden was called the Son of God. Not that he was Jesus, but Luke chapter 3 calls Adam, the first guy, Adam, who had a wife named Eve, that guy is called the Son of God. What happened? Adam sinned. Adam died, and he no longer can call God his father. Now he's separated from God. So there's a parallel between Adam the individual, Israel the nation. Adam the Son of God dying spiritually, man needing to be born again individually and spiritually. Adam was the Son of God. God said, Israel is also my son. So here's an individual and a nation, both called sons of God. Both needing regeneration. The only time, only two times the word is used. Once of an individual, once of a nation. It's almost like it's a pretty clear parallel in the Scriptures. Man, the individual, needs to be born again. Israel, the nation, whom God called His Son, needs to be and will be regenerated, be born again. Spiritually come alive. Spiritually have a relationship with God restored. Spiritually have everlasting life as a whole nation. Going to happen in a day. Look at some of these verses. We looked at Matthew chapter 19. That regeneration of a nation is going to take place in the future when Jesus returns to the earth in His millennial kingdom. That's when there will be a king reigning in this earth. And there will be in the millennium, a new nation, reborn, regenerated, living in an old planet. Right? The planet won't be new yet. The new planet, if you know your Bible, the new heavens and the new earth don't happen until the end of the millennium. So you think about it. In an old earth will be dwelling a new nation, born again, regenerated. It's almost a picture of us. This new creature that we are, it's a new creature inside the same old body. Right? When you got saved, you didn't get a new body. That comes later. When the nation of Israel gets a new nation, a new spirit, the Lord said, I'm going to put my spirit in your heart, and I'm going to put my words in your heart. And you're not going to have to teach one another about the Lord, because you're going to know me. That's what the prophet Jeremiah said. So they would be new spiritually as a nation, still living in an old planet. It's kind of a parallel to our present situation. We are new creatures, but we're still in an old body. One of these days we're going to get a new body. And in the millennium, Israel, God's son, will be reborn, living in an old planet for 1,000 years. But at the end of that, even that old planet is made new. And John said he saw a time after that. He said, I saw a new heavens and a new earth. Do you see the parallels all the way through? Do you see there is a direct comparison to the regeneration of a nation and the regeneration of a man? The salvation of a nation and the salvation of an individual? The new birth of a nation and the new birth that happened to you the day you got saved? There's a parallel. So that means we can learn some things about our new birth if we study the new birth of Israel. What will happen in the future to Israel is what spiritually happened to you and I. So let's go look at a couple of things real quick about Israel's coming new birth, this future new birth of theirs. Go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. Now you know this chapter. This is the one about them bones, them dry bones. Anybody ever heard that song? No? Just me? Okay. You don't know that song? Them bones, them dry bones. All right, sing it with me. No. You know. Ezekiel saw a vision, looked out in the... Paul knows it. Come on, Paul. Let's do a duet. All right. That song comes from this chapter, this vision that Ezekiel saw. He looked out in a valley, and he saw a valley full of dead, dry bones. And God said to Ezekiel, what do you see? He goes, valley full of dry bones. God said, very good. He says, Ezekiel, do you think those bones could ever live again? He said, no. And then God said, watch this. And then in Ezekiel chapter 37, a miracle happened. And we'll just skip down here in the middle of the story here. Let's see. Verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. In that upper room when Jesus got his disciples alone after his resurrection, anybody remember what he did? John chapter 20, and I think it's like verse 19 or 20, it says, and he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He did that with individuals. He says, Ezekiel, watch this. I'm going to do it with a whole nation. He says, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Let's skip down a little bit. Verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you. There it is, the breath of God. And ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Now we're seeing the beginning of, Israel is gathered back to their land, but they don't yet live spiritually. They still reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Their eyes have not been opened to that truth. They still think He was a fake, a fraud. And they'll argue with you that He was not the Son of God, not their Messiah, not their Savior. But there's coming a day when they're going to look on Him whom they pierced. And they're going to mourn for Him. Their hearts are going to break for Him. They're going to realize they crucified their Lord and their Savior. And their hearts are going to turn to Him, or turn to the Lord. And the Lord is going to do this: I'll put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saying the Lord. So that's one truth. A truth concerning Israel's regeneration in the future that is true about us too. What is a regeneration? It's not joining a church, getting a new religion. It's when the breath of God comes into you. When the Holy Spirit of God entered into you the day of your salvation, and God breathed into that dead spirit of yours and said, live. And you began to live that day. Quickened from the dead. That's what Ephesians said. And ye which were dead in trespasses and sins hath He quickened. What? The Spirit of God came into you and you begin to live that day. That's life. That's life. And even a resurrection. The Lord said concerning Israel, it's going to be like graves being opened and men coming out of their graves. Now, for Israel, that's going to happen literally. Because there'll be many of them slain in the tribulation, but God's going to open their graves and they're going to live again, and God is going to, and they'll be born again. And you and I, though, the day we were born again, the Bible speaks of that as a resurrection. We are risen together with Him, raised to walk in newness of life, a resurrection. It's almost like the day you got saved, God opened up that grave down in your heart and a new creature came out. Saved, right? So what is true of Israel as a nation was, in a spiritual sense, true of you and I. Go to another one, Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, look at verse number 8. Isaiah 66, 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? Yes, it shall. All right. Okay, discipleship class, you can be dismissed. And for the rest of us, we're going to get our Bibles open right now and just go to Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And verse number 5. Titus chapter 3. I'll try to remember that we got the kids in here tonight and try to make it in such a way that the children can get something out of this too. I hope we can. But we've been talking about some of the blessings that we have from being saved. Some of the things that when we think about our blessings, we often think in material terms. It is a blessing to have food and clothing and a job and a family and health and all of those things. And when we have those things, obviously, we're happy, we're encouraged. It shouldn't be that we need those things to be happy, because we have blessings. Even if we had none of those things, if our health was bad, if we had no job, if materially things weren't working out so great in our life, but we're saved, we have a tremendous amount of blessings in our life if we could only learn to appreciate them and esteem them highly. Count them as being valuable. That's what it means to esteem. Count it as being worth something. You know, like in the Old Testament when Jacob and Esau had that difference, you know, over the birthright. And Esau did not consider his birthright, which was the spiritual privileges and even the material privileges that came to him as the eldest son, for that time, he didn't consider it to be of any value to him. He said, "What good will this do me?" And he gave it away because he was hungry. He wanted something immediately, and he gave something away that was of much greater value. He just didn't see the value in it. And sometimes that's the way we are. We don't always esteem or see the value in our spiritual blessings the way we do our material blessings. We rejoice in our material blessings. But we should learn to rejoice in our spiritual blessings. But you got to know what they are first. You got to know, and the only way you'd know is from the Scriptures. And from the Scriptures, we know that as children of God, we have so many things in Christ that have been given to us. And these things are worth more than silver or gold. These things are so valuable. All the money in the world, Trump can't buy them. Bill Gates can't buy these things. And the wisest men in this world could study and search their entire lives and never be able to get what you have in Christ if you're saved. And you think about that. When compared to other people, you may not have much. Maybe you don't have the wealth that others do, or the home that somebody else does, or whatever, the money that somebody else does, even the IQ or the job that somebody else does. You know what? It doesn't matter. If you have Jesus Christ, we've got to remind ourselves, especially in those times when we're tempted to be discouraged, we've got to remind ourselves what we really have in Christ and learn to count our blessings. Learn to just thank God for those spiritual things that we have. And part of our problem sometimes as Christians is we forget the value of our spiritual blessings. We forget how rich we are in Christ. And the only way we'd remind ourselves of that is to be in the Scriptures and continually be reminded about it from God's Word. Because when we look in the Bible, it tells us what we have as believers. Right? And that means if we're not in the Bible much, if we're not in the Scriptures like we should be, if we're not reading God's Word, we're going to have a tendency to forget what we really have in Christ. And so we've been talking about some of those spiritual blessings. We are for the foreknowledge of God, meaning we are foreknown. We talked about that. We are redeemed. We are called by the gospel. We are justified before God by our faith in Jesus Christ. We are forgiven of all of our trespasses. And the one that we started on the last time that we were speaking on these things was we are regenerated. And that's what I want to just finish up on tonight. I want to just finish up this blessing that we have of regeneration. Of regeneration. And the verse that I wanted you to look at tonight is in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Let's just read in verse number 3. Titus chapter 3, verse number 3. Okay? You got it? Okay. For we ourselves also were sometimes wise. Seems an incredible thing. Who would ever believe such a thing? Who would ever believe that a nation could be born in a day? Now, in a spiritual sense, I mean, in a physical sense, the Lord is saying that no nation just sprung up overnight. You look at a nation and they have histories, long histories, and they develop into a nation. But not when God's involved, not when God's going to do something supernatural and something spiritual. Can a nation be born in a day? Can the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Yes. Look at this. For as soon as Zion travailed, what is travail? Labor, right? Is travail pleasant? Would it be? No, I don't think so. When moms go into travail, huh?
Childbirth, labor,
it's pain. It's trouble. It's tribulation. It's sorrow, in a sense. In fact, the Lord said to Eve that she was going to bring forth in sorrow. What does that mean? The pain, that process of bringing forth a new life into the world, is not pleasant. The joy comes after, but the process is very difficult and painful for a woman. All the dad's got to do is just sit there. Blow, blow. You know, it's not costing him anything. But mom is going through. She's paying the price. And there's travail, there's pain, there's sorrow, there's suffering. And then comes the joy. So he's talking about a birth. What happens? In the tribulation, Israel will travail. It is the day of Jacob. It's the time of Jacob's what? Trouble. It's sorrow. It's suffering. It's their agony as a nation. But notice what it says. It says, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Out of that sorrow and trouble of this coming tribulation, you and I won't be here for that. We're going to be in heaven. The Antichrist will be on the earth. Israel will be left behind. And they are going to be persecuted tremendously for a short period of time. But out of that travail, guess what comes? A new birth. A nation born in a day. And probably God will be able to say Tuesday morning, 12:03, August the 20th, whatever it was, a nation's eyes are going to be opened. Paul's salvation in Acts chapter 9 was a preview of that. Paul, after many years of being an enemy of God, like Israel may be today, being an enemy of Jesus Christ, kicking against and persecuting Jesus Christ, that was Saul. Not the King Saul in the Old Testament, but the Pharisee Saul in the book of Acts, who saw Stephen killed, remember that? Who then went out to try to get Christians and kill them. And on the road to Damascus to go find some more Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem and have them put in prison or killed. On that road to Damascus, suddenly, in a moment, Saul saw a light, heard a voice, was struck down to the ground. And in a moment, there on the ground, he realized who he's dealing with and what happened. He got saved. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And that voice, that light said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And on that road to Damascus, Saul got saved in a moment. Later, he wrote about his salvation and he said he was saved like one born out of due time. In other words, his birth, his new birth, was premature. He was a picture of something that was going to happen later to a whole nation. You know how the nation of Israel is going to get saved? I believe you could read the Acts chapter 9 and probably get a pretty good idea. All of a sudden, I think something similar to what Saul had experienced on the road to Damascus. A light in the heavens, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe even as a nation in their hearts, they're going to be saying, "Who art thou, Lord?" And like God said to Saul, "I am Jesus." And a nation is going to experience what Saul experienced on that road. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Watch verse 9. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? The Lord said, am I going to let Israel go through all this tribulation and labor and not produce a new nation out of this? You know what? That tribulation period for Israel is only the labor pains of a new nation. It's the birth travails of the new birth of God's son Israel, the nation Israel. They will be reborn and live in that millennial kingdom. God says in verse number 9, would I do that? Would I put that nation through that and then at the end of it not produce a child? Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Verse 9, saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? No. A nation born. You know, so what does that tell me about the new birth of an individual? Sometimes it's a painful process to get saved. Sometimes a God has to put a man through a rough time in order to help him see the gospel. Not everybody, but I'd say most people's experiences that I know, except for those that are wise enough to get saved when they're kids, that's the wise way to get saved. That's the pain-free way to get saved. When you get saved as an adult, it's normally a painful process. Because usually to get a man's attention or get a woman's attention, God has to bring them down. He has to humble them. He has to bring them to the end of themselves. He has to, in a sense, afflict them. And then out of that comes a willingness to look to the Lord. Like David said, that God had lifted him up out of a horrible pit. Right? For most adults, their salvation experience is probably like that. I mean, most people do not get saved when they're on top of the world and everything's going their way and they got their heart's desire and they're making plenty of money and life is just wonderful. Most of the time when I meet people like that, it's almost like, well, what do I need that for? I don't need you. I don't need that. I don't need him. I'm fine. Don't worry. If that makes you happy, go ahead, but I'm all right. But I'll tell you what, you let God bring a little travail into their life. You let God bring some sorrow into their life. And most of the time, that new birth is preceded by some good old-fashioned affliction and trouble. And God is wise to do that, because he's bringing forth a new creature into the world. All right, well, let's just hurry through this. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 47. I had much more, but we're going to have to wrap it up here. Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel 47. Now, I'm going to read it real fast because it's a little lengthy. But I want you to go back in your mind to, there's a phrase in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It talks about the washing of regeneration. Now, everything about your personal new birth, your spiritual new birth, your regeneration, is also true of national regeneration. When you were born again, there is a washing that takes place, a cleansing and a renewing. Old things are washed away. Your record is blotted out. You got a new name in glory. Your name is written in the book of life. You've got a new Father in heaven. You're a part of the body of Christ. You got brand new brothers and sisters, millions of them. You didn't even meet them all yet. You meet them in heaven. You got a big family that you're a part of. You're a part of a purpose that God had in His mind at the beginning of creation, and now you've become a part of that. That's an amazing thing. Something that began thousands and thousands of years ago that was just passing you by. God was doing something and you weren't a part of it. You were an alien to that. You were an outsider to that. You were going your own way, headed towards your own destruction. What happens? God brings you the gospel and all of a sudden you're a part of a process and a purpose that's been going on since before creation. It was in the mind of God and now you're in it. You're in it. You're a part of it. You're heading toward that conclusion that God had in His mind. You're heading toward a predetermined end, a home in heaven. You're in it now. And in it now, everything is washed away as far as God's concerned, and you're a new creature. That happened to you and I personally. What about when a nation gets saved? What happens to the earth in which that they inhabit at that time? Watch this in Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel saw a vision. He was always seeing visions. God was showing him things about the future. And this is another prophetic vision. He's seeing the future. And God brings him and lets him see something. Afterward, he brought me again under the door of the house of the Lord, the temple. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house, eastward. Of the house, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. So he is standing there. I don't know if he was literally standing in front of the temple or in his vision. God is showing him a temple in the future. The Bible describes in the millennial kingdom, the temple will be rebuilt. And there will be once again, as there was in the Old Testament, sacrifices again. We ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. It's a pretty accurate description of that old life of sin, right? That was all common in our lives. we're not strangers to that list right there, are we? You a stranger to that list? No, no. We're very familiar with that list, if we're honest. But, I'm glad verse 4 begins with a but. But, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, because nobody could ever save themselves. Nobody could ever do anything that would bring you salvation. It is a work of God. It is a work of God. It is not by works of righteousness, let alone the works of unrighteousness, but even works of righteousness, good things that a person could do, good deeds, works of righteousness. So works of righteousness, good deeds, play no part in a person's salvation. This is what this verse says. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His, what?
Mercy.
Boy, I'm glad for God's mercy. Because He has mercy on this crowd back here in verse 3. The foolish, disobedient, deceived, lustful, pleasure-loving, people filled with malice and envy and all of that. It was the mercy of God. That crowd, that's the crowd that needed mercy, right? If you had no sin, you needed no mercy. If you had sin, then you needed God's mercy. And God had mercy on us, and not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By what means? How is it that how is our salvation affected? By what? By the washing. By the washing of regeneration. That's not talking about baptism in a tub of water. That's not talking about when you had water poured over your head as a baby. You only got wet by that. You didn't get cleansed by that. Your sins are inward. Your sins are in your heart. Your sins are on the record books of heaven. Pouring a little water over your head is not going to, you know, cleanse that. Dipping you in the tank upstairs isn't what cleansed your sin. It's not by that kind of washing, but it's by the washing of, and there's the word, regeneration. Regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit is put back in where God always intended it to be. In the beginning, in Adam, in the Garden of Eden, before Adam's sin, the Holy Spirit lived within him. God breathed His own breath into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. Adam had the breath of God in him, the Spirit of God in him. But with sin, when sin came into the world, the Spirit of God is not going to stay there where sin is, and the Spirit of God departed from Adam. And that Holy Spirit is renewed in us, comes back into us, becomes a part of our life, and then is sealed within us the moment that we are regenerated. So regeneration is that cleansing process in which all of our sins are washed away and we are renewed from the inside. We become, like we said the last time we talked about this subject, we become a new, what?
Creature.
Not as a preview of the Lamb of God who would come. In the Old Testament, those sacrifices were made as a preview of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But in the millennium, it's going to be made as a memorial, as a testimony to the Lamb of God who did come. But in the millennial kingdom will be the temple. The Bible says even the Levites are going to be back in business again, the priests. There'll be a temple. There'll be a throne. Jesus Christ will be reigning over a nation revived. And Ezekiel sees a vision of this temple. What influence will this have on the earth? What effect will it have on the earth? You know, right now, our church may have very little effect in our city. Right? What effect do we have? The only effect we have is the influence that you and I individually exert on the people around us. You get into somebody's life, begin to tell them about Christ, they come to know the Lord, their life changes. You know, we influence our city one person at a time. But if you could ever, like, graphically draw what our influence looked like. Right? If you were ever to visually picture what the influence of a church would look like, one way that you possibly could picture it is that influence flowing out from the lives of people. You know, one way that it could be pictured is as a river. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 7 concerning the future when the Holy Ghost would be given to individuals, He said, out of a man's belly would what? Flow rivers. Like, not literally, but in what way? The effect of, the influence of the Spirit of God in my life is meant to flow out and affect people around me. We're not an island unto ourselves. We're not supposed to live an isolated existence having no contact with the world. Out of my belly is meant to flow, out of my life is meant to flow rivers of living water, the Spirit of God affecting other people. Right? That's the result of the new creature. Well, listen, when that nation is reborn, look at how God describes the influence that flows out from Jerusalem beginning at that temple. And Ezekiel sees it as if it were waters. The waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without under the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. 1,000 cubits. A cubit's 18 inches. That's 1.5 feet. So that's 1,500 feet. 1,500 feet, 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. I won't read the rest of the passage. What is he describing? Out from that place in Jerusalem where the temple will be built, Ezekiel saw rivers that began like an inch, then a foot, then 1.5 feet. And then these waters flowed out in every direction from the temple. And if you read the rest of the chapter, they cleanse the earth. That river goes out and renews the earth from Jerusalem. Is it talking about a literal river of actual water? I don't think so. Maybe. There's a difference of opinion on that. But when Jesus Christ said, out of a man's belly shall flow rivers of living water, it's the same thing. Only he's talking about the Spirit of God. So out of a man's life goes the influence of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. How do we influence the people around us? Our life changes. Our mouth changes. Our conduct, our attitudes change. People start that have contact with us start to see a new person. Who would ever want your Christ if they see in you the same old life you had before you were saved? Nobody'd want that. That's not very attractive. That doesn't change anybody. But I'll tell you what. When the Lord makes you a new creature and your mouth changes and your life changes and your attitude toward things change and your love changes to the things of God from the things of the world, guess what? The world can't imitate that. The world doesn't understand that. But there will be some in the world that will admire that and want that and desire that. And it has a cleansing effect. It has a cleansing effect on the world around us. We are to have an influence. Our life is to be, Jesus said, like salt. You put a little salt in something, it changes the thing you put it into, right? And guess what? If you sprinkled it in there and you tasted it and there's no change, if the thing tastes exactly like it did before you put the salt in, what are you going to do with the salt? Jesus said, when the salt has lost his savor, it's good for nothing. You just throw it away. Why? The salt is meant to change the thing you put it into. Make it better. The life of the believer, the influence of the believer is meant to have an effect on the society. A cleansing effect, a renewing effect, like rivers out of our belly. Well, listen, the same is true of the nation of Israel. When that nation is renewed, all the influence. Can you imagine if Israel's fall brought salvation to the Gentiles, Romans 11 says, what shall their new birth bring? When Israel is reborn, when Israel comes alive again as a nation, what blessings are going to flow out to this world as a result of Israel as a regenerated son of God, as a whole nation. There are going to be some tremendous blessings waiting to be seen. All right, last verse, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Verse number 8. And it shall be in that day. Got it? Zechariah. I'll let you find it. Zechariah. Right near the end of the Old Testament. Next to last book in the Old Testament. I want you to see this one. Find the last book in the Old Testament and then just back up one. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And then verse number 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters. Ooh, hey, it's the exact same phrase that the Lord used concerning your new birth. That living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one. So in that day, when a nation is reborn, the earth will be renewed. That nation will have the Spirit of God within them, the Word of God in their hearts, the regeneration of a nation. What a blessing to the earth when a nation is reborn. What a blessing to you when you were reborn. What a blessing. You ought to count it a blessing. You ought to thank God for that regeneration. You ought to thank God that He put His Holy Spirit, His breath, inside you when you were saved. You ought to thank God that with His help and by His grace, you can actually have a beneficial influence in this earth. Can you imagine that? Your influence means more than all the money and all the power of a politician. The influence that you and I should exert, should have in this earth is more important to God than all the political changes and elections and the changes of government and who's president or who's in whatever. You know, God raises nations up and God puts them down. The greatest influence of all is the influence that you and I can have as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we should be counting that as a tremendous blessing to be sons of God. All right? Well, we'll skip the other four pages and we'll stop right there. That should be enough to think about for a while. All right? Regeneration. What a blessing. All right. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, thank You for what You've done in our lives. Thank You, Lord, for that new birth. Thank You, Lord, that You would make us Your sons and Your daughters. Thank You, Lord, that we became a part of a purpose that began before the world was made. And that, Lord, that purpose is unfolding according to Your plan. Thank You, Lord, that You would make us a part of that. Thank You, Lord, that our life can count for something in this world. We're not just debris floating down the river. Lord, our life has meaning. Our salvation was for a purpose. And, Lord, you put us here to accomplish something. You gave us a mission. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't fail to please You in that. Many of us, Lord, that are saved may not have lived up to why You saved us. Lord, I pray that You'd help us. If any person here who's saved needs to get things right with You, Lord, may You help them. May they walk worthy as sons of God. Lord, and if there's someone here tonight that is not yet born of Your Spirit, never been saved, never entered into Christ by believing on Him, then Lord, I pray that You'd help them. You would cause them to seek You, Lord, and help them to trust You with all their heart that they might be saved. Thank You for the time together, Lord, and we pray as we go from this place, Lord, that You'd just be with each one. Help us get home safely. Help us, Lord, throughout this week to be a blessing wherever we can be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.